Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Just a few announcements. First of all, we want to welcome Pastor Eli and Sweater Kalin. And I promise you, we don't fight. That's one thing I know we don't do. We love to have new people visiting us. And speaking of Pastor Eli and Caleb, we will be having a potluck luncheon for them on November 2nd, right after church. There's a sign up on the bulletin board, so let us know what you can bring, and we'll sit and chat with them, and they'll get to know us, and so forth. So if you can make it on November 2nd, please sign up on that bulletin board. They're working very hard on the plumbing. It did not get quite as far along as they wanted to. Something about brick walls and pipes and cement, and it's not going as fast as they wanted it to. So the women's restroom in the fellowship hall is not working right now, but the men's is, but it does not have hot water. So just so you know that, these restrooms are fine here if you would rather use them. WMMZ is meeting October 27th at Dave and Linda's house. Thank you for hosting. I'm sorry, Dave, yes, she agreed to it. So, we're coming. Swiss Steak profit. We made $2,451 at Swiss Steak this time, which was good. 10% of that will go towards our mission funds. There are thank you cards in the back on the table still for Pastor John Kitchen and Pastor Arnie. If you have not signed them and would like to, please sign them. I'm going to send them to them this week. So, this is your last chance to send or write a little note or just your name inside. And the last thing I have is we are going to have a congregational meeting on November 9th, so please plan on being here. That would be to vote for our new pastor, so please make sure you're present. If you can't make it, our sermons are always on the website, so listen to them so you have an idea, and we'll have our vote then. Any other announcements I might have forgotten? All right, thank you. Okay, we have a prayer list this morning. On our prayer list is the family of Pamela Hartman. She passed away last Sunday. It's a cousin of, is that right, Dave?
Yes, she's a cousin of mine.
Okay, we also have Cheryl Couch, Nathan LaPalette, Marjorie Miller, Brent Frazee, and Jim Markley. Are there any others we'd like to add to our prayer list? Any joys that you'd like to share with us today? All right, thank you.
Let's go ahead and lift these people up in prayer. Father, we come before you today. We are grateful to be in your house, grateful to be together to worship and to hear your word preached, Lord. God, we lift these people up to you. You are aware of all of their needs and the concerns behind them being on this list, Lord. I pray that you would show up in their lives in whatever way they need, whether that be in comfort, whether it be in healing, whether it be in that peace that surpasses all understanding, or, Lord, whether it be in nudging your body to show up and to be able to provide a provision or a word of encouragement or a word of comfort, Lord. I pray that you would provide those things for these people. For anything else that has not been mentioned or put on this list, Lord, we just ask that you would also be that source of comfort, provision, and healing that we need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And together, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
then after the bread, he took the cup and he shared it with his disciples. He said, this cup represents the blood of the new covenant. It's blood that was poured out as the atonement for our sins. So together, let's partake of the blood of Christ. These offerings to you this morning, we ask that you would receive them as what they are, our first fruits, Lord, and that you would use them to further the service of your kingdom. I pray that you would bless all, the gift and the giver. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Reading this morning is from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. You can find that on your pew Bible on page 34. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Well, like Julie mentioned earlier, my name is Eli. If you haven't had a chance yet to meet my wife, Kayla, she's up here in the front. We also have a daughter, and Noah Josephine. She's not here today. She's with her grandma, so hopefully in the future here soon you'll be able to meet her as well. And then also we do have another one on the way coming in April. I guess he or she is here with us today, but we haven't had a chance to meet her yet. So we're excited about that coming up. It's good to be with you today. My name, again, is Eli. I'm the youth minister at Southwest Church of Christ in Barberton. We live in Barberton, but I am thrilled to be with you today, to be able to bring the word. I have a question for you as we start. Have you ever started a project that you didn't finish? We've all been there, right? Maybe it was a hobby. You picked up woodworking or photography or fishing, and you bought all the stuff. You got all the tools, but eventually you kind of lost your fire for it, and the stuff is sitting somewhere in the basement, maybe in the garage or up in the attic. Or maybe you started a home improvement project. You started remodeling a bathroom. You started tearing down a wall. You had big dreams for how it was going to look, and then life got busy, or money got tight, or motivation dried up. Now that part of the house is just kind of sitting unfinished. You keep the door closed so you don't have to look at it. Maybe it was something more personal. Maybe it was a creative project. You started writing a story or a poem or a song, or you began a sketch or a painting. You had that first burst of inspiration, and then something happened along the way, and now it sits half done in a notebook or in a file on a computer. So here's the thing, there's a big difference between never starting something versus starting something and not finishing, right? If you never start something, it's kind of out of sight and out of mind. Every now and then you might think, oh yeah, I thought about doing that, but never got around to it. Doesn't really weigh on you, but then when you actually start something and you don't finish it, it nags at you, doesn't it? In the back of your mind, you feel unsettled. And worse, you've got the physical reminder, because you have that half-painted room, or you've got that dusty guitar, or that file on the computer. You see what you began, and it calls to you, even as you keep trying to distract yourself,
to keep it in the background. And that's exactly the situation we see in the book of Haggai. God's people in the Old Testament, they had started a project. It was a very important project because they had laid the physical foundations for God's temple. But then they got distracted, discouraged. They lost focus. They shifted their energy to other things. For 16 long years, the project sat unfinished. The foundation was there, a visible reminder every day of something they'd begun, but they never completed. So today we are going to be reading from the Old Testament in the book of Haggai. And you might not be surprised to find out that Haggai has not been one of the more popular baby names in recent months. You might also be surprised that there even is a book in the Bible called Haggai. But yes, there is a very small book tucked away in the Old Testament. In our Pew Bibles, it is on page 878. I would encourage you to follow along today as we're going to dig through each verse of Haggai chapter 1. The whole book is just two short chapters, so it could be very easy to miss it. But today it's going to also provide us with a powerful and timely message. So let me set the stage a little bit for the book of Haggai. Haggai himself was a prophet who spoke to the people of God, to the people of Israel, in the year 520 B.C. And here's what was happening to God's people at that time. Decades earlier, in 586 B.C., the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar had swept into the city of Jerusalem. And the Babylonians, they destroyed the city. They tore down the temple, and they carried off thousands of God's people into exile. This was a devastating moment for God's people. But it wasn't a surprise, because God had been warning again and again for years that if the people didn't turn away from their idols, if they didn't stop oppressing the vulnerable people amongst them, that this judgment would come. And indeed it did. If you've ever read the book of Lamentations, you get a taste of some of the devastation, the horrific and heartbreaking events that were happening. But then just a few decades after this, the Babylonian Empire fell to a new empire, the Persians. And in 536 BC, Cyrus the Great issued an edict allowing all foreign captives to return home and to rebuild their cities. So, about 43,000 Jewish exiles made the long journey back to Jerusalem, and what they found was ruins. They immediately began the most important rebuilding project, the Temple of God. They laid the foundations, but when the surrounding nations realized that they were rebuilding, when they caught wind of their work, these nations opposed God's people because they feared that Israel would become a powerhouse kingdom once again. And because of this opposition, the Jews grew afraid. God's people stopped building. Here's the shocking part. The work stopped not just for a few weeks or a few months, but again, for 16 years, the people stopped rebuilding. And the foundation of the temple was there, staring at them as a reminder every day, but instead of continuing to build on God's house, the people focused on building their own houses. And so finally God said enough was enough. He raised up the prophet Haggai to call his people back to work, to wake them up, and so that's what we're going to pick up today in Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. That's what I use when I study, but the New Revised Standard Version is very similar, so I think you should be able to follow along in the Pew Bibles there. So starting in verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, These people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So let's pause there and make a few observations. First, we notice who the word of the Lord comes to. It comes to a man named Zerubbabel and another man named Joshua. Why these two men? Well, these two men are the leaders of God's people. Zerubbabel, it says he's the governor, so he is the administrative, political leader of God's people under the Persian Empire. And then Joshua is the high priest, so he's the spiritual leader of the people. Together, they are responsible and accountable for the nation of Israel. One oversees their public and civic life. The other oversees their worship and spiritual life. And so here's what God gives to these leaders to say regarding the people. He wants them to notice what the people themselves are saying. And in verse 2, the people are saying that the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple of the Lord. But notice that this is not what God is saying. This is what the people are saying. The people had convinced themselves that it wasn't the right time because of the opposition they faced. And their conclusion was, well, we have these enemies coming against us. It's hard, it's difficult work. So if it's hard, maybe God doesn't really want us to be doing it right now. I find this to be human nature. We assume that if God really wants something for us, or if he wants something from us, then it's going to be easy. That if he's in it, the doors are going to fly wide open, and the path is going to be smooth, and everyone's going to be there to cheer us on. But when it's not, well, then we start thinking, well, maybe this isn't what God wants. Church, that's not how God works. Sometimes the very fact that something is difficult is a sign that it's exactly what God wants us to be doing. And here, God had called his people to rebuild the house. But instead of trusting his call, they let the opposition become their excuse. They rationalized their inactivity. They made delay sound spiritual. It's just not the right time. Picking up in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. So here, God is calling out your skewed priorities in verse 4. He says, in the face of opposition, the people had turned inward, building God's temple too hard, too risky, too inconvenient. So instead, they started to focus on themselves. They built on their own homes. They improved their own comfort and their own security. So God says, he calls it out. Is it time for you guys to be doing this? Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, my house, still lies in ruins? And then notice what God says next. He says, things aren't going quite as smooth as you guys expected it to go. Right? You guys are sowing and planting, but your harvest is meager. You're eating and drinking, but you're never satisfied. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm enough. You're working for these wages. You work hard, but you don't know where the money's going. It's just gone. God is calling out, no matter how much effort you are putting in to your own comfort, your own provision, your own security, you're finding that there's not enough. There's nothing left over. They're putting all their attention on themselves, but they're coming up empty. And God wants them to notice this. He wants them to consider, why is this happening? In verses 7 through 11, he's going to tell them why it's happening. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the hills and bring wood, and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, said the Lord. For you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So why have the people been coming up empty? God says, it's me. He's the one who's been causing the fruit of their labor to be lacking because God's trying to get their attention. He wants them to notice that a life focused on yourself, only for yourself, a life centered on comfort and safety and personal gain is unsatisfying. It never fully satisfies. It never truly prospers, especially when that self-centered type of life comes at the expense of obedience to God and his mission. And so while they're in this state of being awakened, of recognizing that what they have been focusing all their attention on is leading them to dissatisfaction, God has brought them to a state where now they're open. They're open again to hearing from God. And here's the important part for us to remember, this dissatisfaction that they're experiencing. It's not just a punishment for punishment's sake. God's not a jerk. But God is saying, pay attention. Wake up. Because you're missing something. Your priorities are off. You make yourself the center of your life. It isn't working. I want your hearts back on me. It's time to get back to work. In verse 8, we see there that he calls them back to rebuilding the temple. So that once again, God might be glorified amongst his people. And so the people receive this call, this word from Haggai, from God through Haggai. And now the question is, what are they going to do with it? How are these leaders going to respond? How is the nation of Israel going to act from receiving this wake-up call? And verse 12 tells us how they respond. Says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. In the response, these leaders don't make excuses. They don't blame their difficulty. They don't blame the opposition. Instead, they just make an about face. And they lead the people in repentance. They correct their ways by turning towards obeying the mission that God had called them to. And through their leadership then, the whole nation of people came to fear the Lord. And this response is key. Obedience is the only appropriate response when God calls his people to something. It's never easy for us to be confronted about disobedience or misplaced priorities. It's uncomfortable for us to be reminded that we've been putting ourselves first, ignoring God's word. But we notice here that this generation of Israel's leaders, these two men, in contrast to the generations of the kings before them, they respond differently. The kings before them consistently failed to listen to God's warning, and it led the people and the city to destruction and to exile. But here, these two men, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they respond appropriately. They take a step in obedience, and this stirs the people to action. And then I love how this chapter ends. In verses 13 through 15, we get to see how God responds to their repentance. Verse 13 says, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. This is the message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So we see here, when the people respond in obedience, God immediately responds to them. He sends this message through Haggai, I am with you. And that's huge. His presence is what makes all the difference. It's what is going to protect their work, guide their work, and it's what gives the people the confidence that they can actually do what he is calling them to do, even if they face difficulty. And then right after that declaration that God is with them, their spirits are stirred. And the leaders catch fire, and the people catch fire, and suddenly everyone is motivated, and they get back to the work of building God's house for his glory. We see here that God's presence doesn't just comfort, but it energizes the people. So that's the story of Haggai chapter 1. That's what happened in his day. But now the question is this. What does this have to do with us? Because we're not standing at the ruins of Jerusalem in 520 BC. We're not tasked with laying a stone on a stone to rebuild a physical temple. So how does this connect to us, to God's church today? And here's the main point that I'd like for all of us to remember, to take away today, is that when God calls his people to his work, we must move in obedience, not delay. When God calls his people to work, we must move in obedience, not delay. That's the lesson that Israel had to learn, and it's a lesson that we need to remember today. Because remember, today, we are God's people. Then, it was the nation of Israel. Today, the church, we're his people. He's chosen us. He's redeemed us. He's given us a mission. And Jesus laid that mission out in the Great Commission. What was just read here a moment ago, Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20, he gives his disciples this charge. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. That is the call for the church as a body, and it is the call for every single one of us as members of his body, to go and to make disciples. So the question for us today is simple. If God has called us to this, will we obey or will we delay? Because let's be honest, there's lots of reasons we would maybe delay our obedience to this mission. We can rationalize our inactivity, deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're in line with God's will, when the reality is we haven't obeyed him as we should. And I think we can find a lot of parallels between us as a church and the people of Israel in Haggai's day. I want us to consider three of the reasons why we might delay obeying this call. One of the biggest ones sounds exactly like what Israel said in Haggai's day. It's just not time yet. Sometimes we delay obedience because we're waiting for the right time. We're checking the conditions. We're telling ourselves, when things settle down, when my schedule clears up, when my kids are older, when I know a little bit more about the Bible, when I'm in a better financial position, then I'll step up. Then I'll share my faith. Then I'll serve my community. Then I'll give to the Lord's work. If we're waiting for the perfect scenario, sometimes that sounds right. Like we're waiting for all of the lights to turn green before we go forward. Here's the thing. Those perfect conditions that we wait for almost never come. Life is life. And there's always something that pops up that's inconvenient, that can take our eyes off of the mission of God. We never reach that place where it's like, okay, Everything is in the background. Now I am ready, fully devoted to serve God in His mission. If we keep waiting for that moment, we could be waiting forever. But God's call doesn't work in that way. Obedience is not about waiting for the right time. It's about trusting that God controls the conditions. Right? That He's the one who is going to open the doors, even if they're not open yet. That He's the one who's going to provide what we need, even if we don't think we have it yet. And that when He calls, the right time to move is now. So instead of stalling, we just need to get moving. A few weeks ago, I was leading a young adult Bible study on this very passage, and one of our girls in the group, she's a student at the University of Akron, I believe. She's a biochemical engineering major, something like that. So she's really smart. She made an observation that really stuck with me. She said that in one of her classes, the professor was making a point, and it sounded like it was a physics or an engineering class or something, and the professor said that an inert object cannot be steered. In other words, if something isn't moving, you can't redirect its direction. So think about it. If you're sitting in your car, and the car's in park, and you turn the wheels, is your car going to change directions? No. The wheels will turn, but your car itself is not going to move directions. So here's what this young lady said. She said, this is how it is with obedience. When we aren't moving, God can't direct us. But when we are obeying and we are moving, then God can direct our efforts however He wants them to be. I think she's exactly right. We can sit waiting for some big moment where God shows up, He gives us a clear sign, but often nothing like that happens because reality is we're sitting in park. But when we start moving in the direction He's already given us in His Word to go and make disciples, when we take even small steps of obedience, then God can steer us. He can guide us. He can direct us where He wants us to go. He can open the doors. He can change the conditions. He can lead us to the people that He has in mind for us to reach. So instead of holding back and waiting for the right time, I think God wants us just to take steps of faith. Another reason we might delay obedience is because we prioritize our own comfort. That's what happened again in Haggai's day. God said, you're living in your paneled houses while my house lies in ruins. The people were pouring in their time and their money and their energy into making their own lives secure and comfortable while God's mission sat unfinished. And we can fall in that same trap very easily. We can chase after our careers and our homes and our hobbies, our family routines, and none of those things are bad. But when they take first place, and God's work gets whatever scraps we have left to give, then that's where it can be a problem. Jesus warned us about this in the parable of the sower. If you remember that story, where He said that some of the seed fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked the plant. And when He explained the meaning of this to His disciples, He said, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, choke the Word of God and make it unfruitful in someone's life. That's a sobering reality. Because our culture is obsessed with wealth and upgrades and comforts. There's always a newer phone and a bigger house and a nicer car, and it's so easy for that mindset to creep into our hearts, even for those of us inside the church. None of us are immune to this. We're all susceptible to chasing after comfort and forgetting the mission. But Jesus gives us the antidote to this mindset in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, when you put God's mission first, He promises to provide everything that you need. So instead of asking what's my next upgrade, maybe the question we should be asking is how can I upgrade my investment in God's kingdom? And the third reason sometimes we delay obedience is because we simply tune out God's voice. That happened again with Israel. Before Haggai showed up, God was speaking to them, not in words, but in their circumstances, right? He withheld the rain, their crops were failing, their efforts weren't producing what they thought they should, and that was his way of trying to get their attention, and yet they didn't recognize it. They missed the gentle discipline. They ignored the nudges that God was giving them. And maybe it was because they sensed it, but they felt uncomfortable by it, and so they just ignored it. Sometimes we can do the same thing. We hear a prompting either through Scripture, or we get a conviction in our hearts, a nudge from a fellow believer, something that we think God is calling us to do, a step to take, but instead of moving, we hesitate because that obedience feels hard or uncomfortable. We just kind of tune it out. Before long, we just stop listening altogether. Sometimes we fill our lives with so much busyness that we don't even take the time to slow down and to be in God's Word, to be in prayer, be considering how he might be working in our lives, what he might be telling us personally. God is always speaking to his people. Here's the hope. If we have a soft and willing heart that responds to those nudges from God, and we move in obedience, God will then stir our spirits. Haggai chapter 1, verse 14, we saw this, shows us clearly. God stirred the spirit of the leaders and the remnant of the whole people. And then they came and they worked on the house of the Lord. And the encouragement then was that he was with them. I bet you God was with them the whole time. They just didn't recognize it until they got back to work. That's true in our lives. Sometimes we're not aware of God's presence. It's not until we rededicate our hearts and our minds to being in line with what he wants from us that then all of a sudden we start to recognize his presence again. We hear his voice again. He speaks to us. And his presence strengthens us. It guides us. It equips us to obey even when it's costly. We don't have to wait until life feels easy or until everything is perfect. He goes with us whenever we obey the mission. So if we can circle back to the beginning for a moment again, where we thought about those projects we've started. I'm sure we all have something that jumped in our mind. Something we've done, gotten started, haven't finished, just kind of nags, lingers in the back of your mind. What happened to Israel, right? They started the temple. It wasn't finished. It was there to kind of nag and linger. For us today, I would like for us to consider, what are those things that God has called us to? Maybe that we've started, but we've left unfinished. Those things are nagging and lingering in the background. What are those things for each of us? Again, our mission is clear, to go and make disciples. So who's the person that God encouraged you to reach out to in a moment of love and compassion, but you felt uncomfortable, so you didn't do it? Who's the person you know who is struggling right now, going through something hard? Maybe you've checked in, maybe you know what's going on in their life, but you know they need more. Who's the neighbor? Who's the person in school? Who's the person at work that you know doesn't know Jesus? Maybe they've been laid on your heart, but you're afraid. We've all experienced it. You're afraid to initiate a conversation, initiate a relationship. Who are these people lingering, nagging us in the background? Here's a challenge for all of us. What does a step of obedience look like? Remember, our main point this morning is that when God calls his people to his work, we must move in obedience, not delay. We need to obey. Don't delay. Here's a promise. If we move, God goes with us. He'll stir our heart. He'll strengthen our spirit. He'll equip us for the mission. Just like he did for the people of Israel. He is faithful to empower us when we step out in obedience. So today, let's start moving. Don't wait, just obey. And watch what God can do through our obedience. If you all would, turn to 484 in the hymnals. We've a story to tell the nations. Before we jump into that, let me go ahead and just pray for us really quick. Lord, we just come before you and God, it is a challenge sometimes to fulfill your great commission. It can be scary and intimidating and we might feel like we're not the right people or that now's the right time to go and make disciples. God, I just pray for each of us. You would show us just one manageable step in the right direction. I pray for each person in this room, Lord, that you would encourage them as they take a step of faith, that as they do that, Lord, they would realize your presence, and that would just energize and encourage them to keep on taking steps. God, you are so good, and you love us, you take care of us, and we in this room know that. I pray that you would help us to be able to reach out to those who don't know that yet, that they also might be able to experience your love and your goodness, that they might also be able to come to a knowledge of Jesus, the only way to you. So I pray that you would do that for each of us, myself included. And you would stir our hearts. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your blessing that we've received through Jesus Christ, grace upon grace, Lord. We're unworthy, but we thank you for the way you've already blessed us in this. Lord, I pray over this congregation that you would bless them to experience your love and your goodness. And that love and goodness would just flow from one another. Lord, I pray that you would bless them in unity. That you would bless them in provision. You would bless them in strength and in direction. And Lord, be with all of us as we go from here. That we would sense you are with us. And we would stir our